prayer, Kevin, and good morning. I invite you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians today. What a thrill it is, what a joy it is to be able to share God's word with you again. And this isn't a spiritual TED Talk. This isn't a chance to hear my thoughts on spiritual and religious things. This is a chance to open up God's word together and hear what he says and to learn how to apply, how to receive his truths that he gives to us. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. If you're new to the Bible, it's sort of the middle of the New Testament. It's the fifth chapter, and we're just going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 today. And if you're just tuning in, last week we were looking at the adventure of Christian living, and towards the end of that message, I was talking about how the Lord calls us as Christians to be a loving presence in the world, to have the type of loving posture and practice that causes people to ask us questions. It causes people to say, what's your deal? Wait, why would you do that? And as Rico Tice said, we need to be living in that way, living in such a way that raises questions, and then speaking in such a way that answers them. But how do we live in that type of way? This is what I want to look at today. I want to sort of riff off that idea of love and look at the dynamics of Christian love in our time in the Word today. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll begin. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This ends the reading of God's holy word. What does the world need right now? What does the world need? What does our country need? What does the North Shore need? What does our town need right now? Well, I think it was towards the end of March when the pandemic really hit all of us here in this country that the Berklee School of Music in Boston put together this sort of virtual orchestra where they had all these individual videos and they all collaborated to play the song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. And it was a brilliant performance. It was a stunning performance. I think it has about 2 million views on YouTube in just 4 months. It was wonderful. And it's a beautiful message. And Christians would agree with that message. After all, God is love. The greatest commandment is love. We're told elsewhere, if we have not love, we are and we gain nothing. Christians would agree with that message, but with one very important caveat. What kind of love are we talking about here? What kind of love, what type of love does the world need now and always? You see, love is the cliche answer, right? Love is the obvious answer. Love is the inoffensive answer. No one's going to argue and you say, well, we need love. But what type of love? And over, what the Bible says is that the love that this world needs is actually a love from another world. It's otherworldly. The love that this world needs is the love of God, the love that can only come from God. What does the world need now? It needs love, God's love, Christ's love, Christian love. And this is what we have here. This is what type of love that Paul is talking about here, that we are called to walk in. And as we look at just these two verses together, I want to just draw out three things. I want to look at three things about Christian love. I want to look at its nature, the source, and the picture of Christian love. The nature source in picture. In other words, I want to look at what it is. What is this love from another world? What is God's love? What is Christian love? And then how do I get it? How do I see this love flowing more and more through my life? And then what does it look like? The nature, source, and picture. Let's start with the nature of this love, the nature of Christian love. I want you to see this. Three times in just these two verses, the word love is mentioned. We are called beloved children. We are called to walk in love. But do you notice the third time love is mentioned? There's a specificity to it. He says, now I want you to walk in love just as Christ loved us. Now you see, the Bible is getting very particular, and it always does. The scriptures are never satisfied with just talking about love in the abstract. All you need is love, sweet love. It never stops there. It doesn't stop with talking about the love of God in general. No, it knows us too well. It knows that we need it crystal clear. We need a demonstration of it. We need it particular, specific. And this is what we find here. What type of love are we talking about? What is the nature of this love? It's a love that was in the person and work of Christ. And the first thing that we see here about Christian love is its emphasis is always on the action of giving. We have to see this. I want you to see this. It is always on the action of giving. Notice, he doesn't say, I want you to feel loving towards people. No, he says, I want you to walk in love. I don't want you to just have these nice affections or even talk the talk. I want you to walk the walk. I want you to walk this out. And then when he describes Christ's love, what does he say? He doesn't say, and Christ loved us and had really nice, sweet, sentimental thoughts towards us. No, what does it say? He gave himself up for us. You see, our cultural understanding of love is feelings-based. It's primarily, the emphasis is primarily on feelings. So the cultural symbol for love is a heart. It's like. You happen to like this or like that person. The Bible symbol for love is a cross. You see, when Christians talk about love, when the Bible talks about love, it is an action before it's ever a feeling. It's a verb before it's ever a noun. It's not this sweet, mushy, gushy sentimentality. It is giving. It is the action of giving yourself away for the true good of another. But what type of giving are we talking about here? The second thing I want us to see about the nature of Christian love, it's not just the action of giving, it's a specific type of giving. Notice, at the very end of verse 2, Christ's love for us is characterized by a sacrifice. And so we could define Christian love like this. It is sacrificial, self-giving for the true good of another. It is sacrificial, self-giving for the true good of another. Let me give you an example. I want to try to break this down. And as you can imagine, I mean, philosophers and poets, they've been talking about love and exploring the theme of love from Plato to Bernard of Clairvaux to Rousseau. So there's so much that could be said. But think of it like this. Think about love like your ABCs. And you've got love A, B, C, and D. All right, so love A is, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. So love A is reactionary self-interest, right? If you do something good to me, I'll do something good back for you. Now, love B is sort of dressed up self-interest. It just reverses it. And it says this, I'll scratch your back, secretly hoping that you're going to scratch mine back. Okay, so it's still self-interest. The focus is still on what we get, but it's more civilized, right? It starts with me. I'm going to scratch your back with a secret hope that you're going to get me back. All right, so it's business transactional. Love A is I'm going to give having already gotten. Love C is, I'm going to give with the secret hope of getting back. Love B is, love C, see if I can keep all this straight. Love C is, I'm going to scratch your back without expecting anything back. I'm going to do for you what I don't expect you to do back for me. And so it's giving to someone without expecting anything in return. It's sacrificial self-giving, proactive. But then there's love D. So love A is, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Love B is, I'm going to scratch your back with the hope that you get me back. Love C is, I'm going to scratch your back without expecting anything back. And here's love D. I'll scratch your back even when you stab me in the back. And that's God's love. God's love, Christian love, is love C, and it's love D. It's sacrificial, self-giving, enemy love. Love D is, I am going to care for and help the person who has betrayed me. I'm going to pray for those who mistreat me. I'm going to be kind and forgiving and gracious to those who shun me, maybe at school, maybe over social media. You see, this is the love of God. It's giving sacrificially. It's giving at a cost to yourself, and it's giving for the true good of others, even when those others are your enemies, even when those others have hurt you. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't set up boundaries, and we shouldn't set up boundaries in different scenarios. We're not called to be abused, but we are called to this type of love. This is the love that Paul is talking about here. It's love C, and it's love D. And if you don't believe me, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus from Luke 6, verses 32 through 36. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? You see, that's love A. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, hoping to get back the same amount. That's love B. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to them. Love D. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Love C. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What kind of love does the world need now and always? It needs God's love. It needs Christian love. It needs love C and love D. Where's this type of love? That's the challenge. And this challenge starts with us, dear church. Where is this love? What is Christian love? What's the nature of this? Let's get our minds around this. Let's define our terms before we move on. What is this love? What is Christian love? What is God's love? You could say it's supernatural. Love D is divine. It comes from another world. And love C is sacrificial. It's supernatural, sacrificial, self-giving for the true good of another, even if that other is your enemy. So where do we get that love? That's the standard for Christian living. And if we are honest, we fall short. We don't measure up. It's impossible to get in and of ourselves. It's not going to come through more effort. It's not going to come through more education. It's not going to come because we're in a better environment. It's not going to come because we dig down deep and wait for us to feel like it. It's not even going to come through sheer willpower. Willpower may get you to a surface level love C, but it's not going to get you to love D. Where do we go? Where do we turn? What's the source of this type of love? Well, second, let's look at the source. Where can we turn to? What do we look to? Well, the Bible over and over says that this love is from God. Love is from God. And so, dear friend, there is no hope for us. There's no hope for you and me to experience this love, to reflect this love, if we will not turn our hearts towards God. This is why knowing God is so important, because we are knowing this God of love, a love C and a love D. Where do we turn? We turn to God. This is what we find here. Be imitators of God. Know the love of God. So we've got to turn to Him. But when we turn to Him, how do we really see this love manifesting itself, flowing through us more and more? Well, I would say there's two things. If we're to really tap into the source of God's great love, there's two principles that we've got to practice, and they are appropriation and imitation. Okay? Appropriation is remembering your need for this love, remembering God's love for you in this way, and drawing upon it. Drawing upon the resources that God's love has for you, that He has for you, He's already shown to you, and appropriating it, drawing upon it. And then imitation. Seeing who He is, studying His character, and reflecting Him. Now, I know it starts with imitation here, but we need to start with appropriation, because notice it says, be imitators of God. How? Notice this. As beloved children. So if you're just looking at God as an example, it's going to crush you. But you've got to look at Him first as a Savior. We imitate Him as children who have already received this love C and this love D. So we've got to appropriate it. We've got to remember that this is the love that God has for us and draw upon it. Now, there's a great example of this, principle in the great character Jean Valjean of Les Mis, Victor Hugo's Les Mis, where he is changed by enemy love. This man who is hellbound, who is living his own life, didn't care about anybody but himself, he was changed when he was shown love that he did not deserve. And this love that he received, he would go back to. He would remember, wait a minute, how have I been treated? And he would draw upon that. And he actually became, in the story, a sort of Christ-like figure, where he was showing this love C and love D. And Garrett Scott Dawson, in this wonderful little book on Jesus' ascension, he makes this connection. Listen to this. The night before the battle, as the men slept, Valjean gazed at Marius, the young man who had won his daughter's heart. He was moved to pray that God would spare the boy, even if it meant that he would lose his life. With the dawn, Valjean received the answer to his prayer. The revolutionaries were massacred, and young Marius was gravely wounded and helpless to flee. Valjean knew that if he didn't do something, Marius would surely die. He heaved the unconscious Marius onto his back, descended into the sewers of Paris, and he then carried the wounded boy through the putrid, stinking channels to safety and a hospital. In love, Valjean descended into a place of filth to carry the wounded to a place of healing. And the Son of God, he knew that if he didn't do something, we would surely die. And so, with all the love in his heart, he descended into this world and strode through the sewers of human suffering and sin. And we who are bound for the grave, he put us on his back. And on the cross, he put our sins on himself. He took our filthy waters of pride and defiance upon himself and brought us to safety and to healing. Do you see the principle? Do you see what Verjean was doing? He was drawing upon the love that he had been shown and then giving that away to Marius. And can you say this morning that you are Marius? Do you know that this is what God has done for you? When you were at your worst, he gave you his best. Do you know that this is the type of love that God has given to you? You see, we'll never come to grips with this type of love, and we'll never have any hopes of reflecting it until we understand, my friends, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of humanity, the doctrine of our brokenness. We can never give away what we don't have already. And if you are a Christian, this is the love you've been shown. This is the love you have. And what we've got to do is we've got to draw upon it. We've got to appropriate it. We've got to remember it. Just yesterday morning, the pastors and elders were meeting together. We had a mini retreat together. And we were talking about what it means to have the gospel at the heart of all we do. And we were talking about how in the beginning of this book, in the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians that we're looking at, Paul only gives to us one command. He only tells us one thing to do. In three chapters, we're only told to do one thing, and it's remember. He says, you want to live this life of love? You want to walk in love? Here's the first thing you've got to do, remember. And he says, remember who you once were. You were a stranger to God. You were even an enemy to God. You were basically saying, you know what? I don't care what you have to say about my finances, what you have to say about my body, what you have to say about my sexuality. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to worship what I want to worship. I don't need you. I don't want you. And Paul says, remember what God did when we were dead in our sins and trespasses because of the great love with which he has loved us, he made us alive. He says, remember, when you had given up on God, God never gave up on you. When you had turned your back on God, he turned his face to Calvary, and he went and he displayed what true love looks like. What does the Bible say? That God has demonstrated his love to us in this. This is love. This is what the world needs. This is the type of love that changes us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Christ has loved us, who's the us? The people who did not deserve it. And what does he say at the very end of chapter 3? He's praying this prayer, and he's praying that you would be strengthened with all power to know this love of Christ, to know the breadth and the height and the depths of it, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Why? So that we would draw upon it. We would appropriate it. And we'd say, my goodness, what has he done for me? How can I not give this away to others? I think it was Tim Keller who called this type of love, love philanthropy. Think of a philanthropist. A great philanthropist doesn't give to, let's say, the Boys and Girls Club in order to get something from those boys and girls. What are they doing? They're giving out of the abundance of what they already have. They're appropriating their resources and then drawing upon them and giving it to people without expecting anything in return. And this is what a Christian is called to do. We're called to do love philanthropy. We're called to gaze at the treasure of the gospel, to gaze at the wonder of the cross and say, my goodness, look at all this kindness, look at all this grace, look at all this patience and love that I have from God. How can I not give this away, draw upon this, and give this away freely to others? The first key is appropriation. We've got to remember the gospel. We've got to always go back to the gospel and remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it, but he has given us this enemy love, and his love has turned his enemies into friends. Next step is imitation. He says here, be imitators of God. The word literally in the Greek is mimic God. And the idea here is that Paul knows that children naturally imitate their parents. I remember when my son Ezra was about 3 years old, I was reading him a story in bed, and all of a sudden he jumps up on my chest, and he grabs my face, and he's just examining me up and down, just, and I'm like, "What's up, buddy?" And he goes, "How do I become you?" I couldn't help but laugh, but it was so sweet. He says, "How do I turn into you?" And this is the type of thing that Paul is talking about here. He says, this is what we've got to be doing. We've got to be beholding God. Because here's the principle. We will instinctively become what we consistently behold. We become what we behold, and we will instinctively become what we consistently behold. And he says, behold God. Your Father is God, and God is love. Behold the love of God. Behold the love of God, the holy love of God in creation, in general revelation, and in the scriptures that he has for the ungrateful and undeserving. And my friend, I think the great challenge for the modern church today is we are bombarded with 1,001 false images of love every day. We are being conformed to some image. And it's, practically speaking, on a day-to-day basis, it's the images that we are consistently beholding. This is why the Bible says, beholding the glory of the Lord in the gospel, we are being transformed into one degree of glory to another. That's how we change, by first imitating, by beholding the love that God has for us in Jesus. But what are you beholding? My fear is that we are beholding the pundits, the talking heads on the news stations more than we are the face and the voice of God. We are beholding and mesmerized at the celebrity voices and faces instead of beholding the face of Christ in the scriptures. And we can't expect to make any progress when the images that we're constantly beholding are love A and love B and not love C and love D. We instinctively will become what we consistently behold. What are you beholding? What are your kids beholding? Students, what are you putting up as the model standard? What's the image that is moving your soul? Let it be the image of God there on a cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let it be the image of the man of Nazareth, the God-man, dying for us when we did not deserve it. Let Christ, let the gospel be the image. Let God be the image that is moving us. Then we will begin to see an overflow of this love working in and through us. You see, the Bible never comes to us and says, "Well, be good for goodness sake. Just be loving. Here's the rules on the wall." No, it says, "This is what God has given to you. Appropriate it. This is who God is in creation and in scripture. Now gaze at it. Behold him, and you will instinctively become more like him." He's the source. All right, now, third and finally, what does this look like? What's the picture? Well, we see here that when Paul thinks about love, he has one picture in mind. It's the love of Christ. And what is this type of love, friend? Well, it is proactive, right? He pursued us. He wasn't passive. We love because he first loved us. He came for us that we might be forgiven and his adopted children forever. It's proactive. It's also redemptive. So Jesus didn't wait for us to change and then love us. No, his love changed us. And then it's sacrificial. It came at a cost, the cost of his very own life. And Paul says, I want you to walk in this type of love. And notice he doesn't say fly. He doesn't say, I want you to somersault in love. I want you to do jumping jacks in love. No, this is that, because that is something that is, it's very momentary, concentrated. He says, I want you to walk this out. I want this type of proactive, redemptive, sacrificial love to be your new normal, to be your new routine. Which means that even in the smallest of ways, this love C and love D can flow through our lives and do amazing things. I want to just close with this. I want to close with a story, a true story from Evangeline Booth. She was the daughter of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. It was a band of people walking in love, speaking in love, reaching folks in the London area who needed to know the love of Christ. And she says this in her own words. And we'll close with this. One morning, I stood outside the large iron gates of a local police court and temporary prison where we would minister to broken people. Then I heard sounds of loud voices, and one especially that got louder and more shrill. It was the voice of a woman. Her hair was uncombed and matted. Her right temple was blackened with bruises. Her clothes were torn and bloodstained. She tried to wrench her arms from the grasp of the policeman. She tossed her head wildly as the six policemen dragged her down the passageway. What could I do? One more moment and the golden opportunity to show the love of Christ would be gone. Could I offer a prayer? There wasn't time. Could I sing? That would be absurd. Could I give her money? She couldn't take it. Could I quote a Bible verse? She wouldn't heed it. Whether it was a divine suggestion or not, I did not stop to think, but the impulse of a burning desire filled my heart. And as she passed, I stepped forward and kissed her on the cheek. All of a sudden, she stopped and looked toward the gray sky, and she said, my God. She looked around wildly for a moment and then said, my God, who kissed me? Who kissed me? In tears, she buried her face in her hands and was led to the vehicle which took her to prison. Later, I went to the prison in the hopes of seeing her, and at the door stood the warden. When I approached, he said, we think her mind is gone. She does nothing but pace up and down her cell, asking everyone if we know who kissed her. Would you let me go in and speak to her? I asked, who are you? I am her only and best friend. The door was opened, and I slipped in. She immediately said, do you know who kissed me? Then she told me her story. When I was a little girl, 7 years old, my widowed mother died. She died very poor in a back basement in the dark. And when she was dying, she called me to her, took my little face in her hands and kissed it and said, my poor little girl, my defenseless little girl, oh God, have pity on my little girl. From that day to this, no one has ever put a kiss upon my face. Until today. Then again, she asked me, please, please, do you know who kissed me? Yes, it was me, I said. Then I told her of him whose life was so much more tender than mine. I told her how Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins upon himself and was wounded for our transgressions, that he might put the kiss of pardon upon our brow. In him she found light and love and healing. And before she was released from prison, the warden testified not only to the change in her life, but to its beauty. She was made through Christ the means of salvation to numbers of others who were down as low as she had been. Here was a woman who was bound for the insane asylum, but suddenly cured and changed by what? A simple kiss? No. The love of Christ. What the world needs now is love. God's love. Christ's love. Christian love. Love C and love D. So let's draw upon this love that we've received. Let's imitate the heart of God. And let's give it away to the world, for they shall know we are Christians by this love. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Oh, Lord, may the gospel ring ever true in our hearts today. May we truly remember where we once were and what you came and did for us. Lord, we have treasures of grace and forgiveness and kindness from you. May we draw upon it and give it to others, expecting nothing in return. Because our focus isn't upon pleasing men, but upon pleasing you. Reflecting your love, imitating who you are, that the world might see you are truly real. And you are on the move. Bless us, Lord. Do the impossible in and through us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Friends, the charge is this: walk in love as Christ has loved us. This week, watch for those small, seemingly mundane moments, but oh so powerful, where we can show love C and love D for those who need it. Draw upon the love that you've received from Christ. Imitate the love of God. If you are wondering if there is complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come to him in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, then on the authority of God's word and as a grateful minister of the news that brings relief, the news that brings joy, I declare to you, all your lack of love is completely forgiven. All your sins are washed away. If you need someone to pray with, someone to even just talk with, just a listening ear perhaps, we encourage you before to join us over Zoom.
Mainly a
you should find that
store,
link on the service page, and some elders and deacons would love to pray with and for you today. If you're not a Christian and you've been tuning in and you've got questions about Christianity, questions about this love, I encourage you to email either myself or one of the pastors, and you'll find our email on our website. But dear friend, go into this new day, go into this new week with the assurance of God's love and blessing upon you, knowing that we are not left to ourselves to walk in this love. We have his empowerment. Receive it now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May he bless you. May he comfort you. May he empower you like never before. And may you experience his love and his peace that transcends all understanding. The love from another world. Go in peace.